Genesis 24. Genesis 24. Sometimes in our lives, though we know better, we begin to question whether God is really up to much in our lives. His hand seems very absent. We know in our heads, because the Bible says it, and we know it to be true because the Bible says it, that God is active, God is always up to good things. There's never a time when He's not concerned about us, but sometimes our experience seems to contradict that, where we want to see God's hand working, but we can't even find His fingerprints, it seems. Genesis 24 reminds us that even when God seems noticeably absent, He's actually leading us every step of the way. We're picking up in the middle of the story of Abraham. God, of course, had promised Abraham He would make him the father of a great nation. Difficulty being, Abraham was really old. 90 and 100-year-old men don't have children. And 90-year-old women don't have children. And yet God did it. Abraham has Isaac, and now Isaac is 40 years old. And he needs a bride. There's a problem. There's nobody around that he should marry. Why? Because where are Abraham and Sarah and Isaac living? They're living in Canaan. God had put a curse on Canaan, the son of Noah. And that's probably why Abraham didn't want to marry, have his son marry anybody from the land of Canaan. So if you're familiar with the story, and I'm not going to read all of it because it is 67 verses, and that would be the entire message. But as the story unfolds, Abraham grabs his servant Eliezer, probably the overseer of his household, the slave that was in charge of everything, and tells him that he wants him to go back to where Abraham is from, where Abraham's relatives are, to get a wife for Isaac. So Eliezer agrees, and he heads off on the journey of about 725 kilometers, probably riding a camel. Can't imagine riding a camel for 725 kilometers. But they did it, and they made it. So they're safe. They've arrived. Step one is complete. But now the hard part begins. Now he's got to find Abraham's family. Are they even here still? And even beyond that, if he finds them, are they going to want to give one of their own to go marry somebody that they've never even met? From a human perspective, this mission was doomed for failure from the very beginning. So let's pick it up in verse 12. He comes to the city of Nahor. Now he's got to try and find a family and see if one of them will agree to marry Isaac. And so he prays in verse 12, the longest recorded prayer in Scripture up till this point in the first 23 chapters of Genesis. He says in verse 12, he said, "O Lord, the God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today. Show loving kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, I'm standing by the spring. The daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now may it be that the girl to whom I say, 'Please let down your jar so that I may drink,' and who answers, 'Drink, and I'll water your camels also,' may she be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac. And by this I will know that you have shown loving kindness to my master." This chapter really focuses on two big truths. And the first truth is that God answers the prayers of those who walk before Him. God answers the prayers of those who walk before Him. Say, I didn't see anything about walking with God here. We'll drop down to verse 40, where Eliezer is recounting the story to Abraham's relatives. And in verse 40, he says, Abraham said to me, the Lord before whom I have walked will send His angel with you to make your journey successful, and you will take a wife for my son from my relatives and from my father's house. Abraham says, the God before whom I have walked. In other words, I have had a personal relationship and friendship with the God of heaven. He's been my God, and I've been His servant. God answers prayer for those who walk before Him. But notice that prayer doesn't even have to be verbally expressed. In verse 45, look at what Eliezer says. He says, he's recounting the story to her family. He says, before I had finished speaking in my heart. To who? He was talking to God. He was speaking in his heart to God. He didn't even have to verbalize it. And God knew it. So whether we express it out loud or we pray it in our heart, God knows, He hears, and He responds for those who walk before Him. God answers prayer for those who walk before Him. Question is, how would I recognize if God answered my prayer? Now we can say, well, when I'm praying for an A in school or praying that I pass my final exams, that's pretty easy to tell. But how would I know whether God answered my prayer? Well, we've got to remember that God always answers the prayers of those who walk before Him, not always the way they want it. But He always answers the prayer. But how could we recognize when God is granting us the requests we have asked? There's four ways that this passage reveals, and I think these are really the big ideas of the passage. This passage often gets misused in other ways. We don't want to do that with God's Word. So we'll try and focus on the big truths. First of all, God answers prayer by giving success. God answers prayer by giving success. Notice a few verses there. We saw it in verse 12. He says, Lord, please grant me success today. So Rebecca comes out to the well, and she offers to give drink to him and to his servants and his camels. So Eliezer is getting more and more excited about this. And so verse 21 says, the man was gazing at her in silence to know whether the Lord had made his journey successful or not. Drop down to verse 40. In verse 40, he's recounting it to her relatives. He said to me, the Lord before whom I walked will send his angel with you to make your journey successful. And how does he make the journey successful? Well, the end of verse 40 says, the middle part says, he will send his angel. Who's the angel? That's probably the Lord Jesus Christ. He will send the Lord Jesus Christ to make the way successful. So what is the key to being successful as a believer in life? It's the presence of God. That's it. If God is with you and you are walking with Him, then you will be successful in whatever way God intends for you to be successful. Look at verse 42. He recounts the prayer. He says, So I came to the spring and said, O Lord, the God of my master Abraham, if now you will make my journey on which I go successful. In verse 56, he said to them, do not delay me, since the Lord has prospered me, that's the same word, has made me successful on my way. God answers our prayer, first of all, by giving us success. Giving us success. Secondly, He prospers us by blessing us. He prospers us by blessing us. Look at verse 1 of chapter 24. The story starts by Moses recounting, when Abraham was old, advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in every way. God blesses us even when we are old. In our culture, old people are often looked down upon and forsaken and forgotten, but not in God's eyes. Old people who walk with Him are blessed. Look down at verse 35. Not only does He bless us when we're old, He blesses us in every possible way. Verse 35, the servant says, "The Lord has greatly blessed my master." In this case with Abraham, the blessing was riches, he says, so that he has become rich. Verse 36, he says, "Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master in his old age." He says, God has blessed Abraham with riches, and God has blessed Abraham with a son, even though he was 100 years old. I mean, who ever heard of that? God blesses us in every way possible. He answers our prayers by giving us success, by blessing us, and thirdly, by demonstrating, showing loving loyalty to us. We saw it in verse 12. We saw it in verse 14, and we see it down in verse 27 as well. When he begins to see that God is answering his prayer and he's led him to the relatives, I mean, what chance did he have of finding these relatives? 725 kilometers away. And he finds them and he realizes that God is answering his prayer and that God is bringing things together. He says in verse 27, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his loving kindness and his truth, his faithfulness, his reliability, his trustworthiness towards my master. Because what has he done? He has guided me in the way to the house of my master's brothers." God not only answers our prayers by giving us success, by blessing us, by showing us loving loyalty. The fourth way that God answers our prayers is by guiding us, leading us. We saw it there in verse 27. How are you going to find them on a 725 kilometer journey unless God providentially guides it? Then verse 48. He says that he bowed low and he worshiped the Lord and bless the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who had guided me or led me in the right way to take the daughter of my master's kinsman for his son. He gives success, he blesses, he shows loving loyalty, and he guides. What's remarkable about God's guidance and leading in this chapter is that God never says anything. You read through this entire chapter, 67 verses, God never directly says anything. We don't have a prophet saying anything. There's no miracles. There's no poof and something happens. There's nothing extraordinary except the fact that God does amazing things just by bringing circumstances together. When we look at the Bible, sometimes we look at it and we say, man, I wish stuff like that would happen in my life. I wish I saw a friend get taken to heaven in a whirlwind. That would be something to ooh and awe about. Or I wish I had been there and seen Jesus take just a few loaves and fishes and divide that and feed 15,000 people with that. And it would be fun to see, no doubt. That's not typically the way God accomplishes His plan in the world. Typically, He does it through circumstances like Genesis 24. Where if you're not looking and paying attention, you might miss what God's doing. Very similar to what we find in the book of Ruth. Or the book of Esther. I don't even think God's name is mentioned in the book of Esther. And we think, how is all this happening? How is all this happening? And it's because God's invisible hand is providentially working to guide His people to exactly where He wants them to be at the right time. I mean, how does Eliezer show up at the well right when the girls of the city are coming out? And how does he address Rebekah among all those girls? God's invisible hand is working here. And when we can't see it, we still have to believe it because it's there. His fingerprints are everywhere in Abraham's life and in our lives if we're walking before Him in love. When God is not visibly active in your life, you can be sure He's still working. But how do you see it? You have to be looking for it through the eyes of faith. So what's your responsibility? Basically, your responsibility is two things. Walk with God and pray. That's what you need to do. Walk with God and pray. We're not looking for supernatural miracles where God suspends the laws of nature, though He certainly can do that. We don't go to try and find apostles today or people that can do miracles. They're not out there. I mean, there's power, but if guys are doing it, then it's not from the Lord. God doesn't need apostles today to do His work. What He needs is just His sovereign hand. That's all He needs. So the first reminder about God is that He answers prayer for those who walk before Him. And the most practical example that we can give is right here in the chapter. Something that is seemingly impossible. A godly man finding a godly woman to marry. Let's get real tonight. You need to marry a believer, somebody who loves the Lord Jesus Christ, has had their sins forgiven. Well, that cuts the eligible male population down by probably 90% of the world, if that. So maybe we're left with 10%, and that's probably a high estimate. Okay, so you need to marry somebody that loves the Lord Jesus Christ, is born again. But you need to even be more particular than that. You need to not only marry a Christian, a true follower of Jesus Christ, you need to marry somebody who's going to lead you to godliness. So that cuts it down even further. So maybe we're down to about 1% of the world's population. As you can tell, my numbers aren't scientific. They're guesstimates. But the point remains the same. So if you're going to find somebody to marry, and there's probably less than 1% of the population that you would want to marry, if you're going to honor the Lord, how on earth are you going to find that person? Humanly speaking, that's an impossible task. That's might as well get on a camel and go 750 kilometers north and hop off and see who you find in an igloo and ask them if they want to marry you. It's about what was going on here. And yet what seems impossible is not if you walk before God. Look at what he says in verse 14. He says, I'm picking up partway through the verse because we've already read it. It says, may she be the one whom you have appointed or chosen or decided on or determined for. You say, does God have somebody in mind he wants me to marry? If you're supposed to be married, then yes, he does. God prepared Rebecca for Isaac and vice versa. Drop down to verse 44. When he's recounting the story to Rebekah's family, he says, she will say to me, you drink, and I will draw for your camels also. Let her be the woman whom the Lord has, same word, appointed for my master's son, determined, decided on, chosen for me. God has chosen somebody for you to marry, and it's not a problem at all. Even if you're hundreds of kilometers apart and have never met, to get you two together at the right time. How's he going to do that? It'll be different for everybody. God has so many different ways of accomplishing his plan. What if Eliezer couldn't find them? I mean, even yet, we haven't even gotten to the part of the story. What if Rebecca says, no? I mean, that could be a blind date gone bad for the rest of her life. I don't want to marry this guy. I don't even know him. And yet God is sovereignly bringing together his plan because he answers the prayers of those who walk before him. So I ask you, are you walking before him and are you praying? If I don't pray, then who am I depending on to lead me? Myself. If I trust in my own heart, Proverbs says I'm a fool. What's the second truth? Second truth is that when God answers prayer, we need to respond with worship. When God answers our prayers, we need to respond with worship. Four verses highlight this for us. Verse 26 says, "The man bowed low." This is Eliezer, the servant. "He bowed low and he worshiped the Lord. And he said, 'Blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his loving kindness.'" Verse 48, he recounts it for them. He says, "I bowed low and I worshiped the Lord and I blessed the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who had guided me in the right way." And verse 52, "When Abraham's servant heard their words, he bowed himself to the ground before the Lord." Three ways to respond in worship. First of all, he describes it as bowing low. Bowing low. Now, when we pray and when we worship, we don't necessarily always do that. Every time we sing a song here in church, we don't need to get down on our hands and prostrate ourselves. That wouldn't be inappropriate. Might be difficult to accomplish here in a public setting. But sometimes when you pray before the Lord, you're just going to fall down beside your bed and you're just going to bow low while you're saying, "Lord, I recognize I'm here and you're up here because you're so amazing." And you're bowing like you would before a king because you are. You bow low. Secondly, he says, we worship. Interesting thing about this Hebrew word is that it means to bow down to. He basically uses two synonyms to say the same thing. But it gets even better because he uses the word bless. And I didn't realize this till I was studying for this message. You know what the word bless means? It means to kneel down before. So he says, I bow low, and I kneel down. But if you're like me, sometimes I don't even recognize that God has answered my prayer, and when he does answer my prayer, sometimes I don't take the time to be thankful, to fall on my face and to say, "God, thank you. Only you could have guided me. Only you could have brought this all together. I couldn't accomplish this." She goes with him. She goes and marries Isaac. And what's the beauty of it for Isaac? His mom has just died. In the end of the chapter, verse 67, tells us that Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent. He took Rebekah. She became his wife. He loved her. Thus Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. God's purposes in guiding us are always for our good. So when God answers prayer, we respond with worship. Or to use the key word in the chapter, when God blesses you, bless Him in return. When God blesses you, bless Him in return. But sometimes I think I presume so much on the goodness of God that I just expect Him to do good things for me because He's so kind. So God answers prayer for those who walk before Him. When God answers prayer, respond with worship. Thinking of the old gospel hymn. We've got some good ones. "He leadeth me. Oh, blessed thought," the other song, "in shady green pastures, so rich and so sweet." What does God do? I think it's the summary of this chapter. What is Genesis 24 about? God leads His dear children along. If you're God's child walking with Him, then Genesis 24 applies to you. And when you don't see God's hand, like Eliezer, you trust. You pray, and you do what you can. It didn't get accomplished by Eliezer sitting in Canaan and not doing a thing. God still expected Eliezer to get on those camels and go. We've got to respond to God's will, but let's not kid ourselves. We can get on a camel all we want, but we're totally dependent on God to guide us, and He will.